Good morning.
Good morning.
I know quite a few of you, mostly from VBS, and but it's good to be worshiping with all of you today. So the majority of Bible scholars tell us that Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote nearly half of the books of the New Testament, all in the form of letters written to different churches of his time. All of his letters address specific problems of the recipient, except for the letter of Ephesians. In this letter, Paul instead focuses on grander themes concerning God, Jesus Christ, and his church. The theme for LGC this year, as most of you know, is the priesthood of all believers. As Pastor Lancelot told us last week, it is not all priests, but all believers unified as one priesthood, singular. So this week and the next 2 weeks to follow, we will begin to consider the theme of unity. Unity. It's not coming up? All right. Thank you. I need to turn this on, apparently. So, yeah, unity, which is also the central theme of this letter. I will tell you, I probably follow movie franchises a little more than the average person, because my circle of friends from high school are all big fans of movie franchises. You all know Marvel Universe with the 23 movies already, and then there's Star Wars, which just ended with Episode 9. Every good movie has three ingredients. It is the premise, the plot, and the outcome. When these three work their magic together, we are transported out of this world and into another dimension. That's why we all love a good movie franchise. And in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, in our passage today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul tells us the greatest plot of all before he writes about anything else. Verse 15 begins with the word therefore. The rest of the letter is premised on this grand plot told in our passage today. Before we talk about this idea of unity, we must know the grand plot behind it all. To put it another way, our unity depends on whether we know what this grand plot is. And this is the central message I want to give to you all today. It is our unity depends on whether we know what this grand plot is. So let's pray before we dive in. God and Father of the Son Jesus Christ, we thank you for giving us your word, which tells us the grandest plot of all. Enlighten us with the light of the Holy Spirit, so that we will not only know, but live in the reality of this plot. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's an interesting fact that you should know about the scripture today. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. In the original Greek, is one 202-word sentence. It is the longest sentence in the Bible. Bible translations break it down into shorter sentences so that we can make sense of this massive thing. On the other hand, some Bible scholars think that this is not one sentence, but some sort of poetry or hymn. Either way, whether this is a very, very long sentence or a hymn of praise, Paul begins his letter with the grand plot of the Christian story. I will try to break up the text into four sections today. First, in verse 3, it's a title. It tells us what this passage is about. Then comes a premise. What has the Father in mind for us? Then it is the plot. It tells us what Christ has done for us. And finally, the outcome, which is what are we to do with the Holy Spirit within us. And I will be reading parts of the passage again. And I would like to invite you all to read the underlined words with me when the passage comes up. So let's begin, shall we? Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of like the title screen of the movie. The phrase gives us the main characters of the plot. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and us. The word praise in the original Greek is eulogeo, meaning blessed. In funerals, a person close to the deceased gives a eulogy, a blessing. We eulogize or bless the dead by telling the good things they have done in their lives. This is what a eulogy is about. Paul begins Ephesians with the eulogy of God. Of course, God is not dead, but this passage is God's blessing of God as a response to God's blessings for us. Paul follows the Jewish practice of blessing God, but he knows that God is not a God who is distant to us. And traditionally, Jews don't call God their Father, but Jesus breaks with this tradition and refers to his relationship with God in terms of a father-son relationship. He further teaches us to pray to God as our Father. And so this passage begins with Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we continue, let me digress by telling a story of a family I know. I knew this man in Hong Kong, who was one of those who swam to Hong Kong to escape the Civil War in the 1950s, with only $5 and a pair of broken shoes in a strange and unknown city that is Hong Kong. He worked odd jobs, he met different people, and he found himself a wife who suffered the hard times with him. He eventually started his own business and became a well-respected business leader in the city, as well as becoming a generous giver to charities and giving to those who are in need. This man had two sons. The older son is a family man. This son went into finance and started his own finance business, and he made it a priority to take good care of his family. The youngest son, on the other hand, likes to enjoy the finer things in life. Avid traveler, wine connoisseur, art collector. He also tried his hand on starting different businesses, but unlike his older brother, the businesses all came to nothing. The older son despises the decadence of the younger one, and the younger one is jealous of his brother's career success and the recognition from his family. Animosity grew between the brothers. And one day, the younger son went to the father and said this, "It doesn't make sense for me to receive my share of the inheritance only when you die. I would be too old to enjoy it. So give it to me now." The father begrudgingly had to sell his properties to give the younger brother his share of the inheritance. At this point, you might well be thinking, this story sounds very familiar. Isn't this the story of the prodigal son? Yes, it is. But I can also assure you, it is a true story that I know about this family, because the ending is unfortunately very different from the version in the Bible. This father died of old age without reconciling with the younger son. And upon the death of the father, the older son received the bulk of the inheritance, and the younger son received nothing. The older son continues to take care of the family and the business, receiving worldly praise. The younger son continues to live a life of worldly pleasures. To this day, the two sons remain unreconciled, with little hope of reconciliation. There's a reason for me to tell this tragic story of the prodigal son. It is to understand today's scripture in Ephesians, we need to understand the fatherhood of God. So we will read the next section and while you read the underlined words. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This section is about what the Father has done for us beforehand. He blessed us, he chose us, and he also predestined us. All of these things are the premise of the great story. God's blessings for us are not limited by the confines of early earthly dimensions and beyond our conceptions of space. His choosing of us is way beyond time and before everything else. And God, out of love, decided that we are to be his adopted sons and daughters. The word purpose in this passage can also be translated as pleasure. I myself have experienced some of it since becoming a father, only partly, and of course not all the time. And when my wife Gloria and I decided to start a family, it is our purpose to have offspring of our own. But the pleasure we experience to hold my own very son and daughter in my arms, to hear them make their baby sounds, and Gloria and I could just stare at their pretty sleeping faces forever. Watching them grow day by day, they learn to say, Mama, Papa, taking the first steps. Each milestone brings sheer pleasure to our hearts. And just recently, my 6-year-old Jerry started reading the Bible by himself in the morning, every day. And my 4-year-old daughter, Abby, could beat me in these memory card matching games already. 4-year-old. I'm so amazed by them. This kind of relational closeness of parents to their children is one of the most intense kind in human experience. Jesus uses this relationship to describe God's relationship with himself and with us. This is who God is, the Father of Jesus Christ and each of us. This is the premise of the greatest story. And we'll move on to the next section. With which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be. This section is about the central plot of the beloved Son. After setting the premise of the story about the Father, Paul turns to the grand plot of what Christ has done for us. The first things Christ accomplished for us by his blood is our redemption and forgiveness. In Jesus' parable, the prodigal son asked for his share of inheritance, but squandered it in a faraway country. Each of us has acted like the prodigal son. We want what we think is best for ourselves. Usually these things are good things in themselves. Things like career and financial resources, things that make us happy, a sense of security, friendship and companionship, relationships and family. All these are good things in themselves. But when we desire them so much that we forget they are blessings from God, when we seek these things outside of God's plans, God's ways, and God's timing, we act like the prodigal son. We reject the Father and go off our own sinful ways, away from God to a faraway country. Like the prodigal son, we reject our sonship and ask for the inheritance. This is what sin is about. It is God's will and desire for us to be his sons and daughters. Nothing can thwart the Father's purpose and pleasure in having us back. Out of his sheer grace, and out of nothing from us, God sends his beloved Son to bring us back to himself. And redemption and forgiveness are in Christ. The only way to go back is through Christ. For the longest time, this grand plot has been a mystery to all people. No religion and society had grasped the true meaning of love, grace, forgiveness, and redemption. People consider them virtues, something good to have, but not central to our human existence. But in Christ, this mystery is revealed. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, this is the Father's ultimate purpose. It is the gospel, the good news, that through Christ we have obtained forgiveness and redemption and brings us to be united with the Father. The prodigal son lost all that he had and had nowhere to turn. He could only go back to the Father. The Father waits for the return of his son, not to punish him or to spite him, but runs to this son with open arms. God's purpose and pleasure is set on reuniting everything in Christ. This unity is made only possible by the Father's love for us. And this true unity is not mere tolerance. I'll share a very recent story of mine. Just last week, at home, when we were having dinner, out of the blue, my wife Glory asked me this question. She asked, "Do you want to see what your face looks like most of the time?" And doesn't sound good. But I had no choice but to say, "Yeah, sure." And she made this face to me. This face. And I was like, uh-oh, that looks pretty annoyed and pissed. And I think she's pretty annoyed and pissed about that. I thought about it, reflected on it, and of course, I Googled about it. And I discovered a scientifically proven condition. It's called the RBF, resting face. And this is how Washington Post defines it. Having a certain unintentional expression when their faces are not in motion. A look best described as vaguely annoyed, maybe a little judgy, perhaps slightly bored. And also, it also affects the male population. So, this is me. And Glory has been tolerating my RBF. So my New Year resolution for 2020 is to cure myself of my RBF. And just this morning in the canto worship, they have this sign for the kids singing on stage. I stole it. I'm going to give this to Glory. She'll find this useful. And I think I've done a decent job so far. But the point of my story is that true unity cannot be achieved by tolerance. Glory's toleration of me has not brought unity in our marriage. In fact, her toleration has driven us apart. This brings me to the older brother in the story. The older son has lived a life of tolerance. He tolerates his brother's decadent way of life. He tolerates the father's enabling of the son. In the parable told by Jesus, as the father welcomes the younger brother home, the older brother became super upset and refuses to join the celebration. When his father goes out to him, this older brother says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." This older brother, he only served and obeyed his father, expecting a reward to celebrate with his friends. And this is how the father replies him. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father lets him know his identity. He's a son, not a slave. The father tells his son that being with him is what matters. The father tells him that all that is mine is yours. All blessings of the father are lavished on the son. We all have days that we feel like the older brother, don't we? The less than honest colleague who does minimal work, the lazy friend who somehow manages to get by at school, the sibling who gets away with not helping with house chores. We might tell ourselves, "Never mind, I will tolerate him or her." But it seems like we are never getting the fair share out of life, while some people seem to get away with things. Day after day, a bitterness takes root. We wait for the day of reckoning, when we get our turn to celebrate with our friends. But one day, something snaps in us, and we react to the smallest things with this rage. I know all about this, not because I am an actual older brother myself, but more so, for a very long time, I have lived my life and my faith like the older brother. I had not counted God's blessings. I had not known God's choice of me and all that Christ had done for me to become God's son. I have lost sight of the grand plot. Both the younger son and the older son need forgiveness and redemption. The father wishes to have unity with each of his sons, as well as unity between the two sons. And we come now to the third and final section on the outcome concerning the Holy Spirit. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." Having described the grand plot, Paul now turns his focus to the readers. You. There's a concept in movie making called breaking the fourth wall. It is when characters in the movie talk directly to the audience to catch their attention. This is the kind of thing that Paul is doing here. The grand cosmic plot about the father and the son is told. We think the movie is finished, but wait, there's more to it. The story doesn't end here. There is a present reality for us because of this gospel. When Paul writes, "In him, you have heard the truth, you have known the gospel, and you have believed in Christ." So the Father gives us a seal, a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. It is not yet the full inheritance, but the Holy Spirit enables you to live in the reality when the Father says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." When we have that feeling of thankfulness, a sense of connectedness with God and with the people he loves, that we really lack nothing in life. And we know that no matter what life throws at us, that feeling of security, knowing our identities as God's sons and God's daughters, this seal of the Holy Spirit enables all believers, that is us, to become a priesthood, joining Christ in bringing true unity to all people and all things back to the Father. And this is it. The greatest plot is the Christian gospel. And let us ask ourselves today, have I known how much the Father has blessed me and chosen me? Or do I feel like the prodigal son, having to go out of our way to seek what I think I want? And am I living in true unity with the Father and with those around me? Or do I feel like the older son, having to tolerate other people, but secretly harboring a bitterness? Before we live in unity, we must enter into the reality of the Father's love for us, the gospel of Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within each of us. So may we, with the seal that is the Holy Spirit, go and live our God-given destiny as sons and daughters of God the Father. And may we experience a security that cannot be taken away. Let us be a priesthood of the unity of Christ as the church in this world, to the praise of his glory. Amen.